And I also want to take an opportunity as well. I don't get a lot of opportunities to get up in front of the whole church, so I just want to say to you parents of the youth, you know, thank you very much for giving my team and I the opportunity to work with your kids. You know, when we got pregnant, I pretty much was like, oh, the writing's on the wall now, you know. This is what happens, right? You get old, you have kids, and all of a sudden, you know, just out of the youth ministry, right? Time to bring in some of those hotshot young preachers and the singles or something like that. And then, you know, Bob calls me and says, hey, I want you to take it. And, you know, I was just overjoyed because I just love your kids. And, you know, we've got the best kids in the world in this church. And, you know, it's just been a real blessing. And I thank all you parents. The reason we've got the best kids in the world is because we've got some of the best parents in the world. And so just thank you guys for the opportunity to work with them and just for the work you've put in and just the blessing that they are to me. They're some of my favorite people to hang out with now. I have to remind myself to go talk to visitors because the kids are just too much fun to talk to. So that kind of leads me into the premise of my lesson today, though. This year was a big year for me. Last 12 months has been kind of crazy. And in my world, you know, I was at work, I was promoted to the head of my department. Now, that sounds fancy until you realize that promoted means that everybody above me quit. you know, department means me and the two guys that were left. So, you know, but, you know, hello down there. But you know, it didn't really seem like a big deal, but it was a stretch for me, right? It was a branch off into leadership that was kind of new for me. You know, and so you find myself asking, how do I lead in the workplace in a godly way? And then, of course, you know, right after that, we get pregnant, and so, you know, it's easy to be a husband when you're dinks, you know, dual income, no kids, right? It's easy to be a husband a little bit when you know, there's not a lot going on, but then all of a sudden you get a pregnant wife, and now, hey, I need to be a little bit more selfless. I need a change. And so I was, you know, asking myself, how do I be the husband my wife needs as we kind of transition into a different period here? And then we're, you know, like I said, we were put in charge of the youth, and, you know, just the humbling nature of that as well. And so asking myself constantly, how do I be the leader that these kids need? And, you know, how do I be the minister that the Lord has called me to be? And then, of course, I became a father, and so, you know, that's a life change as well, right? How do I be the father that I'm supposed to be? That's the biggest burden of them all, right? How do I be the father that I'm supposed to be? And so, you know, it seems like 5 minutes ago I was the, you know, depressed single guy that was sitting eating mac and cheese for every meal in his underwear, right? And, you know, now all of a sudden I've got responsibilities, I've got, you know, a ministry, I've got things that the Lord's called me to do, and so, hey, all of a sudden I woke up like, wow, you know, that's something different. You know, a wise man once said, I love this analogy, that, you know, Christian men are like trucks, right? They don't get the right traction until you put a little weight on them, and, you know, I think that's very true. And so in the course of getting my traction, I realized that, you know, I needed a little wake-up call. I was a little comfortable. I was a little happy with where I was at, and so that led me on this chase and this search to search for the question, answer to the question, truly, how do I, where I'm at right now, be the man the Lord wants me to be. Become the person the Lord wants me to be. And that word for me was one, the answer for me was one word. And, you know, it might be different for some of you. You know, for a while, to be the person the Lord wanted me to be, I needed to get saved, right? And then after that, to be the person the Lord wanted me to be, I needed to, you know, get in my Bible for the first few times. But, you know, now maybe some of you guys can relate to me where you've been in your Bible for a while. You've cut out the big nasty sins, right? You don't drink anymore. You don't do all those obvious things. You've gotten to your point where your conscience is, you know, seared, you know, just a little bit so that, you know, by and large, you're comfortable, right? And that's where I was at. And so the word that came to my mind when I was searching for the answer to this question was intention. Intention. I was struck with a convicting observation, the frustrating realization that I often take the earthly things so much more seriously than I take spiritual things. You know, looking at life, I've got plans to develop myself professionally. I've got plans to develop my employees. I've got plans to grow the company. I've got plans on how I want to raise my kid. I've got plans for retirement, plans for lunch after the sermon, right? You know. Bob often talks about having a systematic approach to learning the Bible. Basically, the idea is that you can't just go randomly. You have to do intentional steps. If you really want to learn the Bible, you have to learn it front to cover, right? I've got intentional plans for what seems like everything under the sun, but I don't have any systematic, intentional, laid-out plan for growing myself spiritually and being more like God wants me to be. That was the realization I came to. You know, as men, I think we often love taking care of other people's problems, right? You know, when we moved and the copier needed to get moved inside, I think there was about 15 guys standing there just, you know, ready to give their opinion at a moment's notice on how to move that thing in. And you know, we all love to help our wives fix the problems that they definitely want fixed, you know, and we love being the hero at work, we love being the man with the plan, and yet we rarely turn that energy inward and fix our own problems. So I didn't mean to make a New Year's message, right? But I guess sometimes even the Holy Spirit likes a good theme. I was sitting in on a performance review for a team member at work, and it struck me. I realized that when we intentionally want to grow someone at work, right, and grow an employee, we often use, you know, performance reviews or just reviews, right? Opportunity to sit down with them. You can talk about what, hey, these are the expectations we had for you, or we have for you, right? Here's how you measure up against those expectations, right? Either you're, you know, we expected your sales to be here, but they're here. You know, we expected your sales to be here. Hey, you're beating them. Good job, right? And then lastly, as a part of those reviews, you come up with a plan to improve any lacking areas. Hey, you know, we think you don't understand this well enough. We'll send you to school for, you know, 6 months, whatever. Go learn this real fast. We'll get you a boot camp. So those three things, I realized that that's what I needed in my spiritual walk. I needed to be doing that same thing that I was doing for my employees at work in my own life, in my walk with the Lord. I don't have anything near in depth like that in my life, right? Anything intentional, anything structured, anything where I can count on the guardrails of a systematic approach to growing myself. So what we're going to look at today is conducting a spiritual performance review of ourselves so that we can intentionally grow more like Christ. I'll pray for us real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the blessing of this church, the men in it, Lord, that have taught us all so well over the years, selflessly, Lord. Thank you for your word and just how deep it is. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and just the blessing of his words these last 2 days, or last day that we've gotten. And I pray you just take all these lessons, take the things that were given to us this weekend. Lord, don't let us be selfish with them. Don't forget them. But Lord, help us to make changes in our lives. Give me the words, Lord. Get me out of the way. In your name, amen. So this lesson is about changing ourselves in very specific and intentional, thoughtful ways. You know, I at the end of the day, I want to get technical, right? I want to get to a point where I'm taking my spiritual walk as seriously as I take my professional development, as I take my other things in life, right? When you get that technical, though, I feel like there's two incorrect responses that people sometimes get. The first is, hey, if I'm talking about getting serious about actions, you know, someone immediately will say, well, that's legalism. You just need to worry about your heart attitude. And to a degree, you're right, your heart attitude is key, right? Nothing done out of a bad heart attitude is something that can glorify the Lord. However, Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Ephesians 2:10, I was created unto good works, right? A good heart attitude is the first step, but stopping there is stopping short. A heart attitude needs to produce a change in life. You know, if you're a bodybuilder and you've got the best heart attitude that I want to go get fit at the gym. So you walk in the door, you've got your duffel bag, your belt, you've got, you know, whatever, your shaker bottle full of some sugary something, right? And, you know, I walk in and I say, oh, those pink weights look nice. And I go, and then sit them right back down. And then, you know, run over to, you know, whatever machine and just whatever weight was on there before, I'll just go do that, you know. And, you know, maybe I'll just run around the track a few times and say, oh, I think that's good, you know. And then just walk out and head around, you know. Am I going to get make any progress physically? No, not really. If I go eat anything, it's not going to make any difference, right? It doesn't matter how much you want to be fit, right? If you want to actually accomplish any goals in life, you have to be intentional about that. You know, I like to think that, you know, I realized when I had an employee, he's a good guy, and we had a review and we had a couple things for him to work on, and he was just dripping, just like begging for us to give him some things to work on. You know, he just wanted the opportunity to show us that he cared about us, show us that he cared about the company, and he wanted to just improve himself. He was hungry to be better. Bible says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And am I fat and happy, or do I hunger to be better? be more like the Lord. The second bad response that I see to something like this is the idea that, well, I'm a mess and God loves messes, right? My brother begged me not to use that voice. Praise the Lord that he does, right? That's a fact. I am a mess and he does love me. Praise the Lord. That's good. Why would I use the greatness of his character to excuse the poorness of mine? Would we continue to sin that grace may abound? It's like a deadbeat husband that, you know, he's selfish and doesn't pick up anything, doesn't do anything for his wife, and, you know, he's lazy and rude, and, you know, you go ask the husband, hey, why are you that way? Oh, my wife's just really nice and loves me, right? It's not a good enough excuse to behave, to excuse your behavior, right? First Corinthians 11, 31 through 32. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, when I was younger, I think this is a common thing with kids, right? You would wait to do something until, you know, someone got after you, right? The room is messy until mom decides to come lay down the hammer, right? You know, I'd wait for some consequence. You'd keep, you know, messing around at school, being loud in class until the teacher finally, what, sits you with someone else or threatens to send you to the principal, right? Then and only then would I change my actions. I'd wait for my boss or my teacher or my mom to get upset before I would change myself. And you know what? Lo and behold, over time you realize it's just a lot easier to just, you know, not wait for someone to have to lay down the hammer before you get right. It's easier to pay attention to your wife to stop doing that thing that ticks her off before it becomes a problem. It's easier to put thought in at work so your boss doesn't have to rebuke you. You know, those reviews can be positive experiences instead of negative ones. You can keep going the way you're going. I couldn't care less, but the older I get, the less I like learning things the hard way. The more I like giving God my attention than having him have to take it. So the first step here, kind of in our performance review, is one of gathering metrics and expectations, right? If I'm going into work, you know, if my boss, we sat down in a review and he said, hey, you're just the worst employee I've ever had, I'd be like, what's the immediate response? Why? Right? I would expect some kind of, hey, what's the expectation I'm not meeting? What is the metric that I'm failing at? Why am I the worst employee you've ever had? You know, this is why companies have role definitions, right? When you started a job, they'll often tell you, hey, here's what your job is. These are the things you're in charge of, you know? Here's the things we expect of you. Here's the things we expect you to learn. Here's the values we wish you to exemplify. Here's the character traits that we expect you to have. Likewise, if I'm going to judge myself spiritually, I need to know the things that God expects of me. What are the expectations he has for me? What are the skills he wants me to have? What are the principles that he wants in my life? What are the character traits he expects me to have? As a Christian, we often have the right will. We have the will to be more like Christ every day. Hey, that's a great starting point. That's great. That's great. Flip with me to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. I'll read this real fast. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now I hear you say, well, hey, this specific passage, that's the requirements to be a pastor. You're right. But what is the pastor but an example to the rest of the flock? We're not exempt from these metrics. We're not exempt from these expectations. They're just, you know, enforced when it comes to a pastor. But these are things we all should strive for. God could have just said, hey, a pastor must be like Christ, but he didn't do that. Why? He got really specific there, right? God got really specific. And that tells me that when I want to correct myself in life, when I want to change myself, I have to get specific too. It's not good enough to just have generic goals. I don't have generic goals at work. I don't have generic goals in my hobbies. But for some reason, this generic goal of, well, be a better Christian this year than next is good enough for me. I look at places like, 1 Timothy 3 and 4, the requirements for being a pastor and a deacon, and just all those different traits that are supposed to be exemplified in us. I look at, you know, Titus 1 and 2 as well, requirements for elders, and, you know, in both of those places, there's spots for the wives, what they're expected to be, and, you know, look at what, you know, easy places, Proverbs 31, right? I mean, there's, the Bible's just littered with principles and character traits that we're supposed to embody. I look at the entire Old Testament, 3/4 of my Bible, it says, was written that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The entire book of Proverbs, filled to the brim with practical principles. The whole Bible, just meant for our edification, meant for us to look at and study and figure out, hey, how does the Lord want me to be? What does the Lord want me to act like? Who am I supposed to be? So it's important to study your Bible and study these passages. And then I would add to that to document the things that you find. Many of us, you know, Bob's convinced us over the years that we need to keep a running list of principles. We absolutely do. We need to have a running list of principles, a running list of traits that I want to grow on. You know, if I go to an employee review and say, hey, I want you to work on this, you know, and then we just, like, never write it down, like, I'm going to forget about it. It's going to happen. If they get it right, I'll forget about it. And if, you know, if they get it wrong again, we'll just have to have that same conversation all over. Documenting these things that the Lord shows you, documenting the principles, the character traits that he wants you to have. I can't measure myself against something that I don't remember, right? If my spiritual check-in every year is, am I more like Christ this year than last year, a lot can hide in that sentence. We're great at growing in the ways that's easy for us. We're great at growing in the ways that, you know, we want to tackle. Hey, I like getting rid of that sin. You know, hey, it's really easy for me to not drink because I never have, you know, but hey, look at me. I don't drink. It's really easy to grow in easy ways and then use that to shove down the conviction of the issues the Lord actually wants us to fix. I can feel big and spiritual because I disciple lots of people. I can give sermons, I can know the 18 types of the Antichrist by heart. I can use that big head to ignore the sin and inadequacies in my own life. In order to systematically and intentionally be more like Christ, I must learn the specifics of what a Christ-like life looks like. So once I've learned those specifics, the second step, measure against those metrics. I would argue that cataloging principles isn't enough. You need to apply those principles to your life. A bodybuilder can know that they need 1 gram of protein per pound of body weight if they want to put on muscle. But until they calculate that number out and figure out how much they actually need to consume, it doesn't do them any good to know that principle. A company can say, hey, we want every employee to run at 80% efficiency. But until I calculate the numbers and run the numbers, I don't know where I stand on that, right? Going back to look at 1 Timothy 3, a couple word studies. This is basically what the Lord told me to do. He said, hey, what are these words, what are these character traits, what are these things that I've told you to be, what do they mean in your life? How do they apply to you right now? So I look at the word blameless, right? You know, at first glance, you know, that the verses, you know, let not your good be evil spoken of, abstain from all appearance of evil, those come to mind. It was kind of funny a few years ago. We were preaching at the jail, and we were in the PC unit, and this old white guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, I want to talk to you. I'm like, oh, okay, what's up? He pulls me to the side. He's like, I want to talk to you about your language. I was like, whoa, really? Like, what did I say during my sermon? Holy cow, you know? And he's like, well, you used the C-R-A-P word. And I was like, sorry, you know? And, you know, and at the time, that word didn't mean anything wrong to me, right? And, you know, if I accidentally dropped it today, too, well, you know, sorry. But it kind of made me chuckle that here's this guy. Well, if you know why a 70-year-old white guy is in a PC unit, then you can understand that it's odd that a pedophile is telling me that I need to not say the C word. But I came to realize that, you know, at the end of the day, you know, hey, maybe there's some things in my life that, you know, maybe I'm as Christian privileged in knowing that they're not sins for me, but I need to watch out, you know, the way I carry myself around other people. I also find in most references, actually, when you do a real word study on the word blameless, most places it comes up is when the Lord comes back, will you be found blameless? So I started pondering, hey, you know, let's imagine, let's pretend if the Lord does come back right now, what's the thing that I'm ashamed that's still in my life? What's the thing that I'm would just give anything for 5 more minutes to go shove that in the closet before the Lord comes, right? I look at the word vigilant. You know, when I have issues in life, where do those things come in? Where's my blind side? Where's the hole in my fortress that these bad things are coming in? We all have sin that comes into our lives from time to time. Hey, how'd that sneak in? How'd that sneak past the guard? You know, like I said before, I've, you know, was able to abstain from sinful things most of my life just due to good parenting and, you know, being too scared of getting in trouble. But, you know, I came to realize that, you know, there's tiny things in my life that I am not vigilant about. Sometimes the music I listen to feeds my flesh. Sometimes the TV I watch takes me far away from the Lord in my mind. Sometimes the phone or the computer just sucks me in and burns the time that the Lord has given me to use on something else. And as a parent, preparing for that, am I vigilant as a parent? Now, right now, the only thing I have to look out for is like a cold. You know, she's pretty much safe right now. But as she gets older, am I vigilant? You know, and I'll do you mind if I rabbit trail here? We're going to rabbit trail here. But, you know, there's a lot of things, like I said, I love being working with the youth. There's one thing that drives me batty. There's some stuff that I hate about working with the youth. And praise the Lord, this isn't happening right now, but just in the past. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than seeing the potential in a kid, right? We have some amazing kids. Seeing the potential in their life, seeing everything the Lord's called them to be, and watching their family and their parents not be vigilant, watching worldly things come into their lives that take that potential and ruin it, right? It's frustrating and it's depressing. You know, this world is crazy now. You got to be more vigilant than ever. It used to be back in the day that the TV was the only extra source of information coming into your kid, and you could control it just by turning it off, right? But nowadays, they got phones in their pockets. Phones in their pockets, and I'm a web developer, so I know all about this. They've got AI on them, right? That the whole point of those apps that they have on their phone is to steal their attention. It makes the company more money the longer they're on there. So, you know, at whatever engages your kids, it feeds it to them. Your son looks at something he's not supposed to, even just scrolls too slow on it. He'll get more of it in his feed. And all of a sudden, why has he got these issues? Are we vigilant? Are we looking out for these attack avenues, or do we even know what our kids are looking at? Do we even know what they're paying attention to? Do I have a bead on what they see on their phone? Do I even care? It's so frustrating. Sober. You know, hey, I've never drank. Sweet, check one off the list, I'm done, right? 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, right? Sobriety isn't just about physical sobriety. I had to ask myself, hey, what am I under the influence of spiritually? Right? What are the things, if I'm sober, is there something that comes into my life and makes me inebriated in a spiritual sense or in an emotional sense, right? Am I guarding my heart and my thought life like I should? So I'm going to stop there, but, I can hear you say, man, doing word studies on every single principle and every single, expectation, that's going to take a while. Yeah. As Christians, we don't have any excuse to say, man, I want to read my Bible. I just don't know where to go today. It's like, hey, just pick something. Try to find a principle. If nothing else, go to these places, study the words. God's called us to be many things, but do I relate those things back to my life, or do I just catalog the principles and say, yep, got it. I don't know about you, but I could certainly spend some more time thinking about these things and applying the principles that I've been so diligent to prepare for the last few years, but actually doing something with them. I've got a million tools, but I've not built anything, right? You can't intentionally track growth in anything if you don't mark down the measurements. If I want to lose weight, first step, right? Go get on a scale. See where you're at so you can know if you're going the right direction. If I want to get better at running, I have to write down my pace to see if I'm getting faster. If I want to get better at preaching, I might track down how many filler words I use, right? You think I'm joking? I have my first sermon I ever did for the youth was, this little 30-minute thing I gave to them, 5 years ago. I was just adamant that I wanted to be a better preacher because I knew I wasn't very good. And so I listened and marked on like a stopwatch every single time I said the word And so then I put it in Excel, and I have a chart of ums per minute that I have it still. Actually learned a lot. So you work on your transitions, kids. That's when those UPMs go up high. So, and since then, I'm proud to say that I've successfully swapped out for different filler words. So, so I've gathered these metrics. I've studied and looked at things that the Lord wants me to be. Now I've looked and figured out, hey, how do those apply to my life? When God says, hey, be sober, be vigilant, what does that mean for me right now, where I'm at? What's the area that needs fixed? And if you stop there, once again, you're stopping short. This is one of my favorite passages. Flip to 2 Corinthians 10. And I know this is the passage on dealing with strongholds. I get it. I'm going to start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that right there is, I feel like, where I stopped a lot of times. And I've heard some sermons that stop there, right? And then you focus on bringing your thoughts under control, and that's a good thing. But it took me way too long to read one more verse and go look at verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I love that word. That's a powerful word right there, revenge. That's not a dainty word. It's not try better next time. Get revenge on your disobedience. The principle is simple. Once you get right on an issue, once the Lord brings to attention something that I'm falling short of, don't just move on. I think a lot of us kind of act like a bratty valley girl, We sin and we go, oh, 1 John 1:9, thanks for your forgiveness, Daddy, Right? We do that. Praise the Lord that He forgives us. But I want you to understand the biblical response to the realization of a shortcoming in our life is not just to ask for forgiveness. That is step one. The biblical response to realizing and having the Lord show you that you're falling short in some way in your life is to revenge that disobedience. If I screw up at work, does sorry cut it? If you go to work and you do something stupid, can you just go, oh, sorry, boss? Sometimes you can. But no, 9 times out of 10, it means an email going, "Hello, boss. I am sorry I screwed up in this way. It will not happen again. I have implemented these procedures to make sure that it will not happen again." Right? We've all written those messages a few times. Right at work, you know, saying it won't happen again doesn't cut it. They're going to ask, "Well, how can you guarantee it won't happen again?" You know, if I sin against my wife and do something bad towards my wife, you know, right? It never does something good just to say, "Oh, sorry," right? It's a lot better to say, "Hey, sorry," and, "Hey, here, this is what I'm going to do differently so this doesn't happen again." But no, when it comes to spiritual things, we're happy to just take our forgiveness and run for the hills. If I miss an opportunity to revenge disobedience, if I claim to be, I'm trying to live like Christ every day, if I claim that I'm giving the Lord, you know, my effort, my heart, and then I miss the opportunity to revenge some spiritual disobedience in my life, I'm a hypocrite. I'm giving the Lord spiritual lip service. I'm taking His forgiveness for granted. So when you see yourself fall short of some metric or principle, the response is to make a plan to fix it. Maybe to be more blameless, I'll clean up those tiny sins that, you know, maybe to me, I not that big of a deal, but hey, you know what? Maybe that the unsaved world doesn't understand. Maybe to be more sober, I'll cut out some of the fleshy media I'll consume. Maybe to be more vigilant, I'll take time on my ride home to ask the Lord to show me the bad influences in my life. And if I don't know how to fix the issues that are in my life, this is why God has given me Bob and about 100 other of you men that I look up to spiritually. But not knowing how to fix it isn't an excuse to not fix it. And lastly, here's my final stipulation. I think you need to write that plan down too. At the end of the review, you should have a principle that you want to follow, that you want to embody, that the Lord wants you to embody. Right? Principle, character trait. You need to know how that applies to your life so that you can know which ways it falls short. And you need to plan to improve that area. And I think you need to have those all written down so that you can revisit it, right? One of the first things I did with my boss when I started my job was, you know, hey, I don't ever want to get to a point where, like, I'm screwing up so bad that he has to get, you know, irked and come, you know, yell at me, right? I would much rather set up regular meetings with him so I can constantly be asking him, hey, where am I at? Is this okay? Am I going the wrong direction? I don't want to get too far out of fellowship so that something bad happens. This goes back to the principle of keeping short accounts with the Lord. I don't want the Lord to have to come to me with an issue. I don't want Him to have to get my attention. Been there, done that. It ain't fun. So don't do this once a year. A graph with one data point every year doesn't do you much good when you're making decisions daily for the Lord. And praise the Lord, we've got a gracious God. Praise the Lord that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But why do I use that as an excuse to put Him on the back burner? Just because He's the most forgiving person in my life. You know, I'll study for my job. I'll judge my performance in my hobbies and my career. I'll plan for my own earthly goals. I'm happy to change for the praise of men. But I've confessed my face. Have I shown my deeds? Am I willing to study? Am I willing to examine myself? Am I willing to get back up and go to the Father's house? Am I willing to get honest like Dylan and his dog? Am I willing to look at the things that I need to start, stop, and continue in my life? Am I willing to be the man that I need to be for the people that are still in Nineveh in my life? Am I willing to change for God? Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for all You've given us. Thank You for this message and the conviction it's put on my heart. I pray You'd help us all to continue to grow, Lord, and just have a right heart attitude with everything we do for You, Lord. Thank You for this time. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Bob and the blessing of the teaching of Your word, Lord. Thank You for the depth of it and the fact that no matter how long we study, it just continues, Lord. In Your name, amen.